This message was shared from the pulpit at Good News Baptist Church in Chesapeake, Virginia. For more information, visit us online at goodnewsbaptist.org.
Galatians chapter 2 in your Bibles tonight, please. Yesterday morning, we looked at let God arise, when God manifests his presence in that outpouring of the Spirit away in the larger sense of revival, the seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Then in the Sunday school hour, we looked at more the personal level of choosing life. And that life is a person. He is your life. And then last night, we looked at God's economy, how this all works. God stirs us with truth, the Word and the Spirit. That demands a faith response, or you miss out. But when you respond in faith, then God works according to what he led you to trust him for. So let's look at a text tonight and look to the Spirit to stir us with truth. This is a marvelous text. This is Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 20. And there's some great statements in chapter 2. Verse 16 is one of the greatest verses you're going to find on justification by grace through faith. And verse 20, our text, is one of the greatest verses you'll ever find on sanctification by grace through faith. And so this verse is written to those who know the Lord Jesus as Savior. And it's a verse that opens our understanding to what we have because we are in Christ. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not yet in Christ, if you're not yet born again, if you're not saved, in other words, those terms are foggy to you. I want you to understand that the main thing in what the Bible calls salvation is not just getting you to heaven, though that's a wonderful part of it. The main thing is getting Jesus into you. And so we're going to see a text tonight that lets us know this is what happens and this is where God intends it to go. So let's look at it tonight. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. This is the Apostle Paul writing, of course, under inspiration. What he says here is true of everyone who is a believer in Jesus. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, in this sense, in the mortal body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What an amazing text. Christ lives in me, Paul says, but notice, by faith. The provision is there. Faith turns it into experience. So I want to speak tonight on experiencing Jesus. Will you join me in prayer? Let's ask the Holy Spirit to open our understanding tonight that we don't miss the glory of this truth. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity of this evening. Thank you for these that have gathered here with hungry hearts. Thank you for guests and visitors that are with us tonight. Lord, thank you that you know the need of each heart in this room. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you know how to take the truth and apply it to all of us where we are in our relationship with you. Now, Spirit of the living God, would you be our teacher tonight? Open the eyes of our understanding that we would see the Grand Canyon realities of truth that connect to these amazing words. Lord, I pray that for some tonight, this will be a watershed moment. That where needed, for some, you would so ignite the truth, so open the eyes, so thrill the heart, that this will produce not only the faith response, but the whole life change that you intend. So that months from now, there will be ongoing radical transformation taking place. Lord, for others who've already been blessed by this truth, would you renew the mind? Would you refresh them in it? Would you take them deeper? And deeper into the experience. And Lord, for those who know not Jesus yet, that are in this room, oh, Holy Spirit, thank you that you've brought them, that you love them, open their eyes to their need of Jesus as Savior. So Lord, tonight, meet all of us in our need. We do plead the blood to protect us from the attack of the enemy. So Lord Jesus, we claim our position in you on the throne, far above all principality and power. And in your name, we exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to distract or hinder tonight in any way. And we trust you that that not be allowed. Lord, would you breathe on us now? We look to you to work. May the Lord Jesus be honored. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Is it possible to go from being regularly defeated, surprised by victory, to being regularly victorious, surprised by defeat? Is that possible? Well, if words have meaning and if language has integrity, then based on these words, words of God, yes, absolutely, that is possible based on the provision that we have in Christ that this text articulates. That is possible. For example, about a century or so ago in China, there was a missionary couple from Canada by the names of Jonathan and Rosalind Goforth. And these were dedicated missionaries, and they had thrown their lives into serving the Lord over there. And Rosalind was very much a part of her husband's ministry. She was very dedicated, very energetic personality, and at times that became a snappy personality, if you know what I mean. And she would get irritated with some of the workers, and she'd snap at them, and she'd get irritable. And she would be impatient, and she was quick-tempered. And finally, the Chinese workers that helped them right there in the mission, I mean the believers, they got to the point that they just didn't even want to be around Rosalind, and they were asking to be moved to another department. And word got to her that this was what was going on. And it broke her heart. Here she was, a missionary, and the saved Chinese, much less the unsaved, didn't even want to be around her. And she knew she had a problem with her temper. And she knew that somehow victory was available in Jesus, but she didn't know how to draw it out, how to access it, how to experience it. But this produced a hunger in his heart, in her heart. And you know, when you have that hunger, the Bible says he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. And in the next number of months, they went back to Canada, their home, for a furlough. And in the providence of God, she went to a Bible conference, Niagara-on-the-Lake, there on that border of New York and Canada. And while there, she heard a preacher by the name of Charles Trumbull preach. And there was something in that man's message that caught her attention. She didn't fully understand, but she thought, he's got something that I need. And so she went to the book table, and she bought a sermon in print by Trumbull on Galatians 2:20. The title of his sermon was The Life That Wins. And so she bought that. Then she went home, and later she was reading the sermon out loud to her family. And in the sermon, Trumbull gives his testimony. He was saved younger in life and got involved in full-time ministry. And he's very honest in his testimony in the book there, how that for 25 years, now that's a long time, as a Christian worker, he was defeated. Oh, he said others would have looked at him and said, my, what a fine example of a Christian worker. Look at all that he does. But he was honest enough to admit that there were issues down deep in his heart that shouldn't be there. And that though he went through all of this activity and motions of service, they were hollow. There was a lack of carrying power. And he went on in his testimony to explain a truth that God used to revolutionize him, to revive him, and transform him. And in that part of his testimony, he made a statement that caught the attention of Rosalind. This was the statement. He said, I finally came to realize that Jesus Christ is actually and literally in me. Now, I guarantee you he knew that before then, just like Rosalind knew it intellectually as well, just like you know it. But you know, you can know something and not know it. You can know it intellectually and not know it experientially. And Rosalind stopped and she thought on the statement, I finally came to realize that Jesus Christ is actually and literally in me. And of course, that's true for anyone who's born again, who's had that life of God birthed into them. And she got to thinking, now wait a second, that's true for me. Jesus Christ is actually and literally in me. It's not just figurative. It's literal. He's in me. And the more she thought about it, the more excited she got, because the Lord was convincing her, this is true. Jesus lives in you. And she got to thinking, if Jesus lives in me, he is all sufficient. He doesn't lose his temper. He doesn't get ticked off. He doesn't have all these problems. And she began to depend. There's your faith response. On the reality that Jesus lived in her actually and literally. And she began to experience Jesus. I mean, she was so aware of this Jesus life, this change in her experience. She was writing letters to all of her friends and family. And it wasn't just something that passed away, because months later, when they went back to China, so real was the transformation that was going on in her life that the Chinese workers recognized it. They asked one of the men to go see Jonathan behind closed doors. And he went in and said, "What has happened to Rosalind?" She's changed. She doesn't get irritated with us anymore. She doesn't lose her temper with us. What happened? In fact, those workers that didn't want to be in her department now all wanted to be in her department. You know why? Because they wanted to be around Jesus. Friends, that's the reality of the Spirit for life. It's when the Spirit fills you with the life of Jesus and you so experience Jesus that people around you experience his touch as well. Now, friends, this is the provision for everyone who knows Jesus as Savior. This is an amazing truth. Christ lives in every believer in Jesus. And since that is the case, you and I must by faith experience his victorious life. Now, what makes this possible? Well, from the text tonight, I want you to notice with me four truths that form the foundation for our faith here. First of all is crucifixion. This is in our first phrase. Paul says here, a truth that's true of every child of God. If you're saved, doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter how long you've been saved, doesn't matter how long you've been right with God or if you're right with God or not. If you're saved, this is true. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, that begs some questions. So let's ask them. First of all, who got killed? Somebody died. I have been crucified. That's death. With Christ. Okay, what part of us got killed? Well, let's think about it. The human constitution is made up of body, soul, and spirit. Physical death is when the body, when the soul separates from the body. The best I can tell, that has not happened for anybody here tonight. And please don't try it tonight. So that means we're not talking about soul or body. We're talking about the human spirit. In fact, that part of our being is labeled for us in a parallel text in Romans 6:6, where it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. So Romans 6:6 is telling us what part of the I in Galatians 2:20 got killed. There it's labeled the old man. So again, noting that physical death is when the soul separates from the body, that hasn't happened for us. Therefore, the old man is the divine label for the unregenerated human spirit. It is our core. It's the real us prior to salvation that is called there the old man. Or for the women in the audience, the old lady. I shouldn't have said that. But so it's the unregenerated human spirit. That's the part that got killed. Well, that brings up a follow-up question. If the practical essence of death is separation, which it is, again, just like when the soul separates from the body, well, if this spirit part of us, the old man, gets crucified and dies, what union is getting severed? Because there has to be something getting severed here. So what union, what relationship is broken here? Now, this is fascinating. I love this. So prior to salvation, obviously, you got a body. Within your body is your soul. Within your soul is your spirit. But there's another entity inside of us prior to salvation. And in fact, this part, we're going to talk about both before and after salvation. He's labeled in Romans 6, 2. In fact, we're told exactly who we get separated from. According to Romans chapter 6 and verse 2, if you're saved, you died to sin. Now, what does that mean? Now, notice carefully, it does not say you died to sins. It says you died to sin. That is significant because the emphasis in the first five chapters of Romans dealing with justification, which is the gospel to sinners, it's dealing with sin or sins in the plural. But when you come to Romans 6 through 8, which is the gospel to saints, it switches from that emphasis on the plural, sins, actions, to sin in the singular. In other words, we're not talking about sins and in the sense of actions. We're talking about that something inside of us that urges us and influences us to commit sins. When there is a trigger of temptation, especially in an area that you've had a propensity to cave into, and you feel the pull, whether it's to blow your stack, to lust, or whatever the case may be, when you feel that pull, when I say those words, does that resonate? Does that make sense to you? Okay, that's indwelling sin. See, in Romans 7, verse 17 and verse 20, it tells us sin, singular, which dwelleth in me. So let's shorten that, indwelling sin. So prior to salvation, here's our body, here's our soul, here's our spirit. That's kind of like a target, and the bullseye is the old man, the unregenerated human spirit. But there's another entity that we're connected to that resides in the soul and body level. That's indwelling sin. And according to Romans 6, 6, it's personified as a master which is served. Because it says there, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin, let me stop right there, sin, this entity, can't commit sins without a body. Eyes, ears, hands, feet, tongue. Okay, so that the body of sin, the turf, in other words, the turf for the activity of sin, just like the football field is the turf for the activity of football, our soul and body is the turf for the activity of this guy called indwelling sin. And so it says that we're crucified with Jesus, that the body of sin might be destroyed, which is not the idea of annihilated, but deprived of his power, so that we would no longer serve sin. So sin in the singular is personified as a master who is served. So here's the picture. In the immaterial part of us, prior to salvation, our core, the real us, prior to salvation, that old man is joined, it is shackled, it is chained, it's in a relationship with the old master of indwelling sin. Well, that's the pits. Because you're stuck, you're joined, you're bonded, you're shackled, as it were. You're held in captivity to this master, this sin master. And that relationship defiles everything an unsaved person does. Because even the best efforts of unsaved people, trying to do good works and good humanitarian deeds and so forth, are done in cahoots with this sin master, which defiles it, taints it, shows that at best it is self-dependence, which can only produce self-righteousness, which according to Isaiah 64 and verse 4 is a filthy rag in God's sight, because in Romans 3:23 it falls short of the glory, the perfection of God. So really, prior to salvation, there is really, in a certain sense, no such thing as good works. They're dead works. Their works done apart from God who is life. They're joined to sin, this indwelling sin. That's defiling. And that's why Ephesians 2:1 says that prior to salvation, you are dead in trespasses and sins. Now, sometimes we get a wrong idea here and we think of a corpse. No, it says dead in trespasses and sins. The guy's reveling. So what do we mean? Well, the practical essence of death is separation. Prior to salvation, we're dead to God. We're separated from God. Or as Ephesians says, we're alienated from the life of God. Why? Because we're joined to sin. See, we're dead to God, but very much alive to sin. dead in trespasses and sins. That is the condition of every human being prior to salvation. And the only way out of that terrible, defiling relationship is for one of those entities to die. And friends, we can't do that on our own. But Jesus did it for us. You see, the only way out is death. We can't do that on our own. So let's ask a third question. Who's the liberator? Notice what the text says. I am crucified. What's the next two words? With Christ. Now, friends, let's say it. I am crucified with Christ. You see, the reality is we need to get set free. We need to get unshackled. We need to get unbonded from this relationship with the sin master and the internal part of us. We can't do it on our own. We need Jesus to do it for us. And friends, the Bible tells us that in Romans 6 and verse 10, he, Jesus, died unto sin once. Now, the gospel to sinners is that Christ died for our sins, 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel of saints is that Christ also died. I'm going to need to start sticking this in my pocket. Christ also died unto sin. That really jerked my ear. It's amazing what happens when you preach. Okay, so when Christ died for our sins, that's marvelous. But he also died unto sin. Now, that means that there had to be a moment when Jesus came into contact with our sin. Now, I'm sure I'll hit this again on Friday night because it'll fit so well there on Good Friday. But friends, the truth of the matter is on the cross, we're told on crucifixion day, the entire earth went dark. Remember that? From noon till 3. At the end of those hours, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, that's strong. Why have you abandoned me? What in the world is going on? Friends, it's in those hours that Jesus, who is God the Son, but he was functioning as the Son of Man to represent us, was separated, that's the essence of death, from God the Father. Why? Because he was in union with us, with our sins, and in contact with our sins. In other words, when all of our iniquities were laid on him, Isaiah tells us, that's him bearing our sins. And it is true that the sins of the entire race, from the first Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to the last human being who will ever live, the sins of the race conglomerate were put on Jesus. Can you imagine the weight? That's why he's called the last Adam, not the second Adam, the last Adam, as the sins of the race go on him to the cross. But Corinthians also tells us that he became sin for us. That God the Father made God the Son who knew no sin to be sin for us. And friends, he was bearing our sins to save us, but he was being sin for us so that he could die unto sin. Because we've got to get separated from that sin master. And the reality is, this is why I believe he agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane, because for the first time in all of eternity, God the Son, the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, was going to be separated from the Father because he was going to be in a union, in contact with sin. And before he voluntarily gave up his spirit, he cried with a loud voice and said, "It is finished." And friends, at that moment, Romans 6:10, he died unto sin once. Now here's the beauty. The moment you put your faith in Jesus, according to Galatians 3, the next chapter, verses 26 and 27, in that moment of faith, the Holy Spirit places you into, he baptizes you, that's the word, he immerses you into Christ. And from that moment onward, you're in him. And when you're in him, you're also in his history. So not only do you get a new future, you get a new past. This is amazing. You see, when you're in him, you're in his history. Therefore, you're in his death, Romans 6:3, and his resurrection, Romans 6:5. Now, friends, that means when a person puts their faith in Jesus, among all the other great truth, like forgiveness of sins and all of that, at that moment, The Holy Spirit places you into Christ and in the immaterial part of you where your spirit is joined and bonded and shackled and chained to that old sin master. When you put your faith in Jesus, you're placed into him, therefore into his death. And in that moment, this is what our text is talking about, I am crucified with Christ. In that moment, the cross comes in like a giant knife and cuts through all of those chains and shackles and sets you free. And that is why Romans 6 verse 7, the next verse says, he who has died has been freed from sin. We got severed from that old sin master. Now the old sin master still hangs around in our soul and body level. That's why we're not perfect. But get it down. The real you, your core, your spirit got set free. Bless the Lord. So, that's what happens in crucifixion. We get set free from that old sin master. He's no longer your master. He may come back and try to influence you, but you're not chained to him. He has no more authority over you. He is not your boss. Second truth, creation. It says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ. So let's talk about this. There is this reality that when you're placed into Jesus, you're placed into his history, therefore his death, we just talked about that, and his resurrection. And in that resurrection, there is the creation of new life. So let's just ask parallel questions to the first questions. We asked, first of all, what part of you got killed? Okay, that's the old man, the unregenerated human spirit. Now let's ask, what part of you gets raised? Well, it's the part that got killed. So the old man dies with Christ and is raised the new man, which is created, Ephesians 4:24. See, creation, created after God in righteousness and true holiness. Okay, nevertheless, I live. So before we even get to Christ moving in, our core, the real us, lives. We are raised with Christ, the new man. When I was here a time or two ago, I dealt with this from 2 Corinthians 5:17. The new creation, a word that means a creative act of God takes place. And when you're raised, and that new man, we're told, is created, and it says, after God. What an amazing phrase. In righteousness and true holiness, which means that part of you is righteous and holy. Why? Because of the after God part. That phrase is explained for us in 1 John 3:9 as God's seed. Let me throw a Greek word at you. Most of you will understand it. Literally, God's sperma. Do you know that when you're born again, something of God's nature is implanted into you? His seed. Wow. That's why it says the new man is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. It's got to be righteous. Why? It's God's seed. It's God's nature. Do you realize that your core, your regenerated human spirit, is it consists of the divine nature. And that nature is righteous, and that nature is holy, and that nature is loving, and that nature is good, and so much more. And that's your core. That's the real you. The moment you get saved, that is now who you are in Christ. What an amazing thing. Do you realize when you got regenerated, you got regened? Amen. You got divine DNA. The DNA of God, the personality traits of God are in your core. That's why you're called a child of God. See, this is salvation. But in theological terms, it's that regeneration part of salvation, that your spirit gets regenerated with the divine life of Almighty God. And that brings us to the second question, what union gets joined? You see, it says here, nevertheless, I live, so there's the new man, yet not I, but Christ. It's bigger. Christ lives in me. See, there had to be a part of us made holy, so that the Holy Spirit of Jesus could move in. And the beachhead of holiness is your new man. That's amazing. That's not just figurative, friends. That's literal. It's this, that it's the spirit dimension, not physical. Your spirit consists of God's DNA, God's seed, his nature. It is righteous, it is holy, so that the Holy Spirit could move in. And thus, when it says here, Christ lives in me, it's the Spirit here, not merely in the stead of Christ. He's bringing the very life of Christ from the throne right into us. And thus, Christ lives in me. So no longer are you dead to God and alive to sin. Now you're severed, dead to sin and alive to God. See, no longer are you separated from God. You're now joined to God. God moved in. You are joined to God. No other religion has the founder moving right into the hearts of the followers. See, this is the truth that Trumbull got a hold of. This is the truth that Roslin got a hold of, that Jesus actually and literally lives in us. And he does so by regenerating our spirits and then moving in so that he is at the core to lead and empower from the inside out. That is the provision for every child of God. And so, the indwelling Christ. You see, the old relationship with indwelling sin is forever severed, and the new relationship of the indwelling Christ is forever sealed. And that brings us to the third question, who's the life giver? Well, it's obvious. His name is Jesus. Christ lives in me. So the provision for us to live the Christian life, we noted yesterday that the Christian life is not merely a set of doctrines, it's not merely a set of moral actions. Unsaved moralists can imitate good actions, but again, that's just the imitation. That's what the scripture calls the form of godliness that denies the power thereof. But God's provision for us is much greater than that. We're not left on our own in human strength and in the power of the flesh to try to imitate Jesus, that won't work. Flesh cannot do spirit. So the Spirit brings the very life of Christ in us to impart that life to us so that the Christian life is not a matter of imitation, it's a matter of impartation. That's when you experience Jesus. You actually experience his life. And friends, when you experience him, he doesn't have bad habits. I mean, maybe for you, it's just like Rosalind. Anybody here get irritated? And don't look so pious. Anybody here quick-tempered? Now, I've got two brothers and two sisters. My oldest sister's with the Lord now. I miss her dearly. But, you know, growing up, Dad used to say, now I'm number four in the lineup of five, and Dad would say, well, you know, John has the worst temper. Man, that would make me so mad. I need Jesus. Not just to go to heaven, but to experience heaven on earth. Do we see it? And whatever your issue is, or propensities are, we access Jesus and we access victory. He doesn't have addictions, whatever kind. And so, this is amazing. We have him. Now, none of it's automatic. We saw last night, God stirs, faith has to respond or you miss out. So there is this battle, because that old sin master that we got set free from, he didn't get kicked out of our body. He still resides in the soul and body level. So that when there is temptation, he says, go for it. But he's not you. And you're not him. But that shows us that there is that battle between the flesh, that turf where he seeks to operate, and the spirit. So the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Galatians, same book, chapter 5. And these two are the contrary to one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would, okay? There's this battle. And often, we liken this battle. I've heard this. I've even used this in the past. Part of it's helpful. I've come to believe part of it's harmful. But don't feel bad. I used to use it as well, if you use it or have used it. But we liken this battle between the flesh and the spirit to two dogs. And it's as if there's these two dogs inside of us that are having a fight, you know, and whichever one we feed the most or say sick them to or however you've heard the illustration is the one that wins. Now, the part of the illustration that's helpful is that, yes, you and I make choices that make a radical difference. The part of the illustration that I believe is harmful is that do we not in our mind's eye with that illustration picture two dogs the same size? I don't know what yours look like, but the two that I picture, they're big. The problem is they're both big. And if they're both the same size, then part of the time it's going to go this way, and part of the time it's going to go this way, and you're set up for defeat before you ever get started. Do you know ideas matter? See, look, not even a chihuahua. Forgive me if you have one. But one of those little dogs that can make a lot of noise. Versus a Rottweiler, or one of the biggies, would give us a correct analogy. Yeah, on the one hand, there's the chihuahua of the flesh. Yep, 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 yep. On the other hand, there's the spirit. You say, well, is that the regenerated spirit or the Holy Spirit? Yes. Because he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:17. There's that regenerated spirit, the divine nature. But the greater truth is that the Holy Spirit brings the throne life of Jesus right into us. This is amazing. And friends, if somehow we access him, it's a done deal. The chihuahua of the flesh doesn't stand a chance. And that brings us to number three. Counteraction. Counteraction. It says here, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Now, life. Christ lives. All right, when this is happening and accessed, he carries the day. He said in John 16:33, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This is stated for us in positional truth in Romans 8 and verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin, that old sin master, and death, because everything he does is apart from God who is life, okay? So the law of the Spirit of life in Christ frees us. It counteracts and overcomes the law of sin and death. It does not mean that the law of sin is no longer there. It means there's a greater law that can easily counteract and overcome the lesser law. For example, how about the law of gravity? That downward tendency toward planet Earth. But there are greater laws, like the law of aerodynamics. A lot of you guys know about that one. But for simple purposes tonight, how about we use the law of hot air rising that hot air balloons are banking on? You know, it's amazing when those balloons are filled up with hot air and they're launched, they counteract and overcome the law of gravity. Now, a child who's just learned about the law of gravity in school, if he saw one of those hot air balloon launches, he might think, wow, look at that. There's no more law of gravity. Well, no, there's still a law of gravity. It's just that there's a greater law, the law of hot air rising, that's counteracting and overcoming the lesser law of gravity. So let's try to visualize tonight. Can we do this? Let's suppose that you are going to go on a hot air balloon ride. And so you arrive on the scene. Here's this giant balloon. They're usually very colorful. And they give you a few words of instruction and whatever. And so it's time to step in the basket. You step in the basket and so on. And then the pilot reaches out and he just unclips the rope. And immediately that balloon just soars skyward. And when it does, you do. Because you're in the basket. And as long as you're in that basket, you're accessing the dynamics involved. And as that law of hot air rising lifts you up and counteracts the law of gravity, you benefit from it simply because you're staying in the basket. And suppose you're enjoying the ride. I mean, you're looking out over the coastline and you're looking for your house and you're just enjoying yourself, in this hot air balloon ride. And you look at your watch and think, wow, I've been up here an hour. Never in my life have I been suspended in midair like this for a solid hour. You get a little cocky. I don't think that the law of gravity has any more power over me. And so you boldly step out of the basket. And as you plummet back toward planet Earth, you realize, oh, wait a second, the law of gravity is still out there. So what's the key? Stay in the basket. Keep depending on the basket. Can I word it this way? Keep abiding in the basket. Why? Because every moment, not just some or most, but literally every moment that you are depending on the provision of that basket, you're accessing the dynamics involved. And as that law of hot air rising counteracts and overcomes the law of gravity, you benefit from it because you're staying in the basket. Now, let's make the analogy, and I hope you're well ahead of me. The law of sin is like the law of gravity. Downward tendency. Do you feel it today? Okay, we're very aware of that. But here's the good news. The law of the Spirit is the greater law that's like the law of hot air rising. In our illustration, the basket would be parallel to Christ. Though we're saved, we're also commanded to abide in Christ. In other words, access him. Depend on him. And when we do, then immediately there's a supernatural lift as those dynamics kick in of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, freeing us, counteracting, overcoming the law of sin and death. Friends, this is how it works. This is what happened to Rosalind. She couldn't overcome her temper on her own. She was a dear lady. I'm sure she'd tried for years. And the flesh can't do it. But when she began to depend on the reality that Jesus lived in her, she was staying in the basket. She was abiding. She was depending on Jesus. And that's when she accessed that supernatural lift of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, freeing her, counteracting, overcoming the law of sin. That's how this works. And friends, when you understand that, it can change everything. Amen. Now, if you don't understand it, if you've been saved for any length of time at all, you've experienced it. Have you not had moments when you're just so defeated and so discouraged and so sick of it all that you just get desperate and you say, God, if you don't do something, I can't keep going. Guess what? You just got in the basket, though you didn't know it. You accidentally happened in the basket through desperation. And there's a supernatural lift, and you experience the victory of Jesus. But because often we don't understand what's going on, then when the pressure is relieved, we're prone to wander. Right out of that basket, and down we go. And we're thinking, wow, this is strange. I've been defeated. And then yesterday I had victory. Wow, that was a shock. And now I'm back to the defeat. I don't get what's going on. But when you understand the dynamics, that changes everything. Because now you know that the way you get in the basket, a simple choice of faith, is the way you stay in the basket. More choices of faith. You walk by faith, to use another imagery. But in our imagery here, you're staying in the basket. You're choosing to depend on the provision of Christ's life. And friends, his life counteracts and overcomes. And when this happens, you experience victory. And like one man told me, he said, John, he said, I didn't think I could experience victory over certain sins this side of heaven. But he says, God's opened my eyes to this life and the Spirit. And he said, I'm almost afraid to say it. But he said, for the last 6 months, I have experienced victory over certain sins that I didn't know was possible this side of heaven. Amen. That's real. But if you're not careful, you can get a little cocky as you're experiencing all this radical new victory, and you think, you know, I don't even think the law of sin has any more power over me, and you just stepped out of the basket. And as you go plummeting back downward, you realize, oh, wait a second, the law of sin is still there. By the way, the higher you soar, the farther you have to fall. So what's the key? Stay in the basket. Keep depending on Jesus. Keep abiding in Christ. Because every moment, not just some or most, but literally every moment you depend on Jesus, you access this mighty law of the Spirit that counteracts and overcomes the law of sin. Now, I began to use this illustration back in 1999. And I remember early on, my wife said to me one day, she said, you know, if you ever go on a hot air balloon ride, I want you to know you're going to be going by yourself. So in the providence of God, a couple of years later, my home church, Ann Arbor Baptist Church, decided to surprise us with a hot air balloon ride. And, of course, my wife enjoyed it as much as anybody. But I remember as they were driving us out in the country there in southern Michigan, I thought, where in the world are we going? And we pull up to this hot air balloon launch place, and here's the church, the whole congregation. You know, a bunch of them had come to watch this and so on. And so, we kind of figured out what was going on. And at the time, the balloon was flat on the ground. They hadn't even blown it up yet. And so they're checking for where the wind currents are, and I'm asking all these questions. And then it was time to blow up the basket, so we needed the hot air. And so we asked all the ladies at the church to come over and start talking. Somebody got out of the basket. And once they had it all ready to go, they said, all right, it's time to step in the basket. Now, for me, it was basically one giant step. For my wife, it's two or three small steps. She's 5'3". But we got in, It was also my sister, the one that's with the Lord now, and her husband, the pastor of the church. And so the four of us, and the fifth man was the pilot. He gave us some final words, and he smiled real big and said, "Are you ready?" And we all giggled with that nervous giggle, and ready or not, we said yes. And I remember watching his arm reach out, and with his thumb, he unclipped that rope, and in a split second, whoosh, you are rising quickly by a power not your own. That's what happens when you experience Jesus. And as we took the ride that day, there was no struggle. That's amazing. You go with the wind. Now, friends, please don't misunderstand. There's trials in life that we call struggles. But the struggle of trying to live the Christian life without the Christian life himself doesn't need to be one of our struggles. And just as we had to choose to get in the basket that day, we had to keep choosing to stay in the basket. Quite frankly, that was an easy choice. And if we would understand the realities of what we're talking about, it'd make it a whole lot easier. So there's crucifixion, there's creation, there's counteraction, and finally, there's cooperation. It's the cooperation of faith. It's the faith response that we saw last night. As he goes on to say, "And the life which I now live, this not I but Christ life, in the mortal body," is how the term flesh is used in this verse, "I live," he says, "by faith." There it is. It's by faith. See, Christ lives in us. That's a fact. That's not even a promise. It's not a will live. He is living in us. But without faith, you miss out on the full benefits. But when we cooperate in faith, then you experience. So how does that work? What does that look like? Well, we could break it into two steps by using a parallel verse over in 1 Corinthians 15:57. I think I mentioned it last night. It says, "Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory, our Lord Jesus Christ." All right, so Christ is living in me. Same truth. Thanks be to God who is giving us the victory, Jesus. Now, if somebody handed you a $100 bill after the service, said, "You know, I just want to give you this $100 bill. I just like to give it to you." If you're smart, what would you do? That was quick. You take it. And if you're courteous, what would you say? Thank you. Now, thank you means you believe you have received. So there it is. Thanks be to God who's giving us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see it? The only difference is the $100 bill is physical and what I'm talking about is spiritual. That's the only difference. If he's giving, then we can be taking. New need arises, new propagation. You just stepped on the Lego without your shoe on. Whatever the issue may be, and we can look to Jesus just like you look to him to save you. You look to him in that moment for his victorious life. It's a take and then act. Now, you've heard that before. It's in the song called Trust and Obey. I'm just using different words to jar your thinking. Trust to obey. Take! And then when you act, it's not just you trying to imitate. There's the impartation. There's the supernatural lift as you experience the divine life of Jesus. Here's this picture, this billboard, this something that may trigger the temptation to think impurely, and we can just say, "Thank you, Jesus." And here's what happens. He enables you with his life to look the other way, to act on it, and be free from what you saw as if you didn't see it. Now, I want you to think with me. In the strength of the flesh, you can say, "Oh, that's bad. Okay, neck go this way." So neck goes this way while heart stays that way. And every man in this room knows what I'm talking about. That's not victory. But when you take, "Thank you, Jesus," it's not a mantra of words. It's a transaction of trust. But when you take, then he frees you to look the other way and be free from what you saw as if you didn't see it. And you are experiencing Jesus. He knew how to navigate this world, and he still does. He's not surprised by what's going on right now. And with all the sin stuff that's so prevalent and available, he knows how to navigate it. But we must take him. That's the cooperation of faith. As one dear lady said at the end of the service, as we dealt with this truth, I walked past her row and I could tell she was in deep thought. And I paused to see if she wanted to say anything. And she looked up with tears in her eyes and said, "There's hope." Hallelujah. There is hope when you experience Jesus. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Now, with their heads bowed, a couple of things as we bring this service to a close. Friends, there may be some area of your life where you're defeated, knocked down, discouraged over and over again, and you know what it is to get right with God. Maybe even called on the name of the Lord yesterday, confessed it. The blood of Jesus cleans you up. Praise the Lord. Every time you get honest, the blood does. But this is not a get right with truth. This is a stay right with God truth. And friends, if God has spoken to you tonight and convinced you that there really is a provision, his name is Jesus, that really it is possible in him, through him, by him, to go from being regularly defeated, surprised by victory, to regularly victorious, surprised by defeat, it's time to take what God is giving. And if God has spoken to you tonight, I want to encourage you, when we have a moment here, talk to God about it. If you'd like to come and get on your knees, you're welcome to do it, but talk to God about it. Now, maybe you're here tonight and Jesus is not yet in you. Everything that I've talked about is not yet available until you put your faith in him to save you. That's when he moves in. You see, the standard for heaven is God. That's why we need Jesus to be the Savior. If you try to get to heaven on your own, that sounds good, but the truth is the standard is perfection. We don't even come close. That's why we need Jesus. And salvation, as I said, is not just getting you to heaven, it's getting Jesus into you. So let me ask, is there anyone tonight that would say, "Preacher, I don't know that Jesus has ever moved into me. I hope I'm going to heaven. I hope my sins are forgiven, but I don't know." And if Jesus actually moves into people, then I want him to move into me. I want to receive him as my Savior. If that's you tonight, with our heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up until I see it? And I'm not going to point you out or make a scene, but I would like to know who you are. I'd like to pray for you. Anyone at all say, "Preacher, that is my need. I do not know my sins are forgiven. I do not know I have eternal life. I do not know that Jesus has ever moved in. I need to know that. Please pray for me." Would you slip up your hand just long enough for me to see it? Now, Father, I pray that you'll bless in these final moments. May we do business with you as you have spoken to us.
Thank you for listening. If you have questions about your relationship with God, or you would like to know more about the ministry of Good News Baptist Church, you can visit us online at goodnewsbaptist.org or call us at 757-488-3241. We trust your heart was challenged as you listened, and we want to encourage you to share this message with others. May the truth of God's Word be your guide as you strive to follow Christ and make Him known to others.